All right, he does love us. We thank him for that. Let's continue on this theme a little bit. Again, I was reflecting on that son. Now, it could have been like one of our kids pointed out, that the son who didn't do it was just lying. And that's certainly a real possibility amongst fallen humanity. But you can also imagine, can you not, that he said, oh, yeah, I'll do it, Dad, and then forgot all about it and went about playing. Maybe even went to the vineyard, but forgot to do the work that was assigned. Maybe he's picking grapes all day for himself. Who knows? But the theme really for today is to be mindful of the presence of God and who he is. So to be mindful of the presence is to be clear about who he is in our midst. I want to invite you to turn with me to Exodus, because we have an example of that here with the Lord's people. And we're told, St. Paul, even about this passage, is very explicit, that these things are written for our learning, to teach us. There is something important to learn from this. We're on page 75 in your sanctuary Bibles, chapter 17 of Exodus. A little background here. The people of Israel were in slavery. Slavery's not good. The Lord can use it, redeem it, work through it. That's not the issue. But slavery means that we're captive. It means that we cannot pursue what we feel the Lord is calling us. We're beholden to somebody else. And generally speaking, if you're in that kind of position, you are oppressed. We talked about oppression last week and the many ways slavery goes on throughout the world today. It is a problem even today. For them, they had got there in the first place because of being rescued from famine. Joseph had been sent ahead of Israel, Jacob and his sons. They came there for refuge to escape the famine. Joseph was prepared and supplied for them, and their families grew there in Egypt, till the point that there was a Pharaoh that came into power that didn't even remember the story. All he sees is, here's a people up in this prime area of Goshen that are just growing like crazy. And so he's looking at various means to keep them out of power. He was concerned that there were so many of them, they might overpower them. So they enslaved them. And they did many projects, by the way, on behalf of the power of Egypt. But they were oppressed. It was hard. It was so hard, they cried out to God, deliver us. And he heard their cries. You know, even, and this is where Moses had come into the picture, remember he was in the basket in the water, because they were killing the sons. Wow. That's oppression. So it was bad. Just want you to remember, it was bad. So the Lord acts. He calls Moses. He sends Moses to be the leader, the deliverer on his behalf. And he does marvelous works. He has a staff, and that staff is used to exhibit power to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh would be tempted to let him go. And then his heart would harden, and he'd resist. And finally, the Lord sent the angel of death over, and he said to my people, to his people, I'm delivering you, but you need to trust me in this. You need to cover your doorposts with the blood of lamb, and I will pass over you. This is where that feast of Passover comes, and of which, of course, Jesus is the real fulfillment of that type. And so the angel of death passes over, and Egypt is broken, and they say, get out of here, and they actually give their wealth, their jewelry, all kinds of stuff. And out comes this nation that's been in poverty, and they're wealthy. Wow. And they were delivered through the miraculous work of God, not only with before Pharaoh, but also the opening, the parting, as in the psalm today, of the Red Sea, such that the water was like walls, which tells you it wasn't reeds. In seminary, I remember them saying, oh, well, you know, they just went through shallow water. Excuse me, but oy vey. You don't get walls of water from, you know, that little place of reeds. It was, in fact, actually, archaeologically, I believe it's very clear. It's the water that's between Saudi Arabia and what we often refer to as the Sinai Peninsula. Another story, we'll have to share that with you again sometime, but there is archaeological evidence of a place where they would have passed. Marvelous miracle that God wrought. And Pharaoh hardened his heart again, chased with them and the army, and this is where the archaeological evidence came. They went into that place and the water covered them up. And so there are chariot wheels and things like that. People saying, now how did these get here? Read the book. And the other thing was, is the Lord led them. There was a pillar of fire by night and a pillar of cloud. A cloud, the Shekinah glory of God, would go through them before the day. Imagine that. You say, oh, the Lord is with us and he's leading us. Isn't that amazing? So wonderful miracles. It's hard to believe their response sometimes because they came to obstacles. By the way, in this life, there are obstacles. I know it's revelatory for you, but sometimes we live our lives as if we forget that. In fact, we feel like, how can this happen to me? I'll tell you how. You live in a fallen world. Okay? It's broken. It's not what the Lord intended for us from the beginning. It's a mess out there, and we're part of the mess. So we come across obstacles. They came across obstacles. First one is water. They needed water. And so they grumbled against the Lord. And then the next thing was they needed food. And so they grumbled against the Lord. The Lord provided them water. They grumbled about the food. He provided them quail and manna. And here's then another test. That's where we come to at this point. In fact, we read that passage in chapter 16 last week. Didn't preach on it. But Moses said this when they were grumbling. He said, your grumbling is not against Aaron and myself. It's against the Lord. And that's the backdrop here. Because the congregation arrives really right at the foot of Sinai. In a couple chapters, we're going to have the stone tablets, the law of God given, right? The Ten Commandments, the Decalogue. But they come here to Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. That's a real obstacle, wouldn't you say? I mean, you've got a lot of people who've gathered here. I mean, he talks about them going in stages. This had to, you know, be pretty organized for them to get there in place and in camp. But the problem is, Moses, we don't have any water. You know, that is a real problem. But how did they handle it? Well, we're told that they were demanding of Moses, Moses, give us water to drink, like he's going to be able to do that. Well, let's see. Let's go down to 7-Eleven here. We'll grab some bottled water and bring it on over. No. And Moses says, and why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord? See, what you're doing is testing him. You're challenging him. And you can hear it in their spirit. It says, but the people thirsted there for water, and the people grumbled against Moses. Now that word grumbled carries with it in the Hebrew a sense of obstinacy. We're told in Scripture we're not to grumble. Now, that doesn't mean we don't raise issues up. I point out to people there's a difference between critiquing and criticizing. Criticizing has a particular spirit that is not constructive. It tears down. Critiquing is saying, here's the problem as I see it. The problem here is we're without water. That is not the issue that's being pointed out here. Rather than just pointing out the problem and saying, Moses, what shall we do? They criticize. In fact, imagine this. They say, why did you bring us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst. Is that what Moses did? I mean, so you see the attitude that's there. It is, at minimum, we could call it an uncharitable attitude. Lacking charity. But the other thing is it's really about God, isn't it? Who's been leading them? Who led them to that place? Thank you. Who led them by fire and by cloud? God. He was with them. He led them this place. Moses' leadership was only a reflection of God's leadership, wasn't it? So really their complaint again was really about God. God, how could you lead us here just to kill us? Now we have to grant that they had been in slavery a long time. We don't know how well they were taught in the traditions of their fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They were an oppressed people. I don't know how much of that they got to exercise in terms of the discipleship. A lot of them didn't really know. They were in the land of pagans. They didn't necessarily know, certainly like we do, about God and His character. So some of what we see here is the Lord's great, to me, great patience. Don't you think He's really patient? I mean, what if you've been gracious? You've gone and rescued people, and you've done great things for them, and then they say, not only, what have you done for me lately? But even worse is, did you do what you did for me so you could kill me? And yet, what has the Lord done? Okay, Moses, this is what I want you to do. And he solves the problem. But we're getting a little ahead of ourselves. Let's break this down a little further. So that grumbling, what does it reflect? It reflects an unbelief in what God has said, what He said He's doing, and who He is. Years later, same thing goes on. Jesus' disciples. Do you remember how after the resurrection, Jesus is walking with those disciples along the road to Emmaus, and they're just, you know, they're disputing with one another about what's gone on here. And he says, this is Chuck's paraphrase, but you guys, you're so slow, you're foolish, for you haven't believed all that the prophets said about this. You know, you have it in the book, it's right there. Besides the fact that as you were walking with me, I told you this was going to happen. How many times did I say that the Son of Man was going to be delivered up to die for sin and that He was going to take up His life again? In Mark, he puts it this way. They're reclining at table and Jesus is there with them. This is after the resurrection. And He rebukes them for their unbelief. You guys, why didn't you believe Him when they told you I was raised? Right? Because their reactions initially were very slow. I don't mean to pick on the disciples. I mean to pick on us. Because we have all this evidence of God and His character and His provision. Even as a parish here, we celebrate, we remember our anniversary. Think about it. A congregation let out. A congregation that's been provided with great people. A congregation that's had places to go and to worship. A congregation that's been given resources that leads to a building in a place like this. Is the Lord with us or what? Thank you. He's with us. There is no excuse for us to grumble and complain when we come against an obstacle. And you need to be sure that you will face an obstacle. Because there's an enemy at work, isn't there? And we're carrying out the good news of the gospel to the world. We're trying to serve the King of Kings and tell people about Jesus. And that leads to change and transformation. To a transformation from a kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. The enemy doesn't like that. He's not going to take it down. You know, if we're not doing anything in his name, he doesn't need to mess with us. But the minute that conflict pops up in this parish, your first thought should not be to find the scapegoat. That's our normal tendency. Man, this isn't right. Who's to blame? First, start with looking to the enemy. Second is, what are we doing in failing to recognize the work and the presence of the Lord in this situation? But even more importantly, the next is, take it to him. And that's what Moses does in this crisis, right? He's feeling like, and he says this, Lord, these folks are going to stone me. They're ticked that I've brought them here, that you brought them here. You know, help me solve this. And he goes to the Lord about it. That should be our first impulse. We've got a problem. Let's not keep the eyes focused on the problem. Would David have ever slain Goliath if all he was focused on was how big Goliath is? No. Okay, thank you. No, he wouldn't have. What was his response? Yeah, he's a big man, but my God is bigger. This is, again, my paraphrase of it, right? He's going up against... Who does this guy think he is that he's going up against Israel? Because that's who he's going up with. And so, the battle belongs to the Lord. And so he went in the Lord's name. You don't look at the obstacle. You don't focus at the problem. You acknowledge the problem. And then you say, okay, Lord, we're out of water. You know we need water. So lead us. Provide for us. Show us. We wait on you, O Lord. They that wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. Be still and know that I am God, he says. Trust me. And you know what? I'm going to lead you to face obstacles. I'm going to lead you to face obstacles until you finally do trust me. Actually, the sad part is if we resist him long enough, he'll leave us to our own devices. So, unbelief. When we feel this inclination to grumble and complain or any other thing, let's look at where's our focus? Who are we looking at? Who are we trusting? The main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. And what's the main thing? Jesus. So we look to him. All right? And so St. Paul says in that letter to the Philippians, it's part of our lesson today. Actually, it's just beyond our lesson. I want you to look with me at page 1248. And then we'll go back and finish up that Exodus. But the flow here, page 1248, we have Philippians chapter 2. And the beautiful passage this is focuses in on Jesus and his humility. And praise the Lord, his ultimate exaltation. But we're encouraged to have the same mind that is ours in Christ Jesus. This is to be your mind, of one mind. And to be humble like he's humble. And to work out our salvation. Now that can be confusing for some. It's not talking about salvation by works. It's talking about living out the salvation that you have in Christ. You've been saved, you've been made holy, now live like it. And there's a degree of the will, your decisions involved. So the Holy Spirit works in you, but you, a part of your will is to say, yes, Lord, I want to become like you. And it's a daily thing. So when I'm faced and inclined and tempted or actually do sin, if I tell the Lord no in some way in the way I think or behave, is to say, ooh, no, I repent. Lord, help me turn away from that and turn this direction. There's a matter of your will that's involved, your decision. Work it out. And then he puts it out this way, for it is God who works in you. So there's your will, but he'll carry it out. I really hear there, have this mind, and he'll fulfill it. And then he says this, do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. On the day of Christ, in that day when we stand before the Lord, I will say, yes, those Philippians, they lived it out. That's, I think, what he's saying there. As a pastor, that's what I feel. My great reward will be say, okay, Lord, here's your folk. And he says, well done. Oh. Well done. But little things, I mean, we often don't consider little, right? Grumbling, oh, that's no big deal. It's a big deal in the church, isn't it? Because it's what's it about? The word there for grumbling can suggest, and certainly in the Hebrew, it's like the kind of conflict that's there and confrontational, uncontrolled. You can see people yelling at each other and saying, well, I'm taking you to the court. You know, it's the pre-court confrontation. All right, well then let's go see the judge. It's that kind of hostility. Well, that's divisive. What does the Lord talk about? Paul says it here. Have the same mind among yourself. Unity. When the world sees us fighting with each other, they see, what do they see, right? If they looked at Israel and her state in the wilderness, that's the people of God. Grumbling and complaining and fearful. The Lord says, trust me. I will be with you. And that's where we're going here. So let's go back to the Exodus passage, because that's really a key for us. So Moses appeals to the Lord. The Lord says, well, gather the elders with you. They'll stand with you. Take the staff that I had provided for you, with which you struck the Nile and the waters parted. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb. This is verse 6. That's really right there at the foot of Sinai. You know what that's famous for, right? The deliverance of the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments. And other things was at Sinai. And you shall strike the rock, and water shall come out of it, and the people will drink. Now, here's something really cool. St. Paul in Corinthians clarifies for us that really that rock was a type. He didn't use that word, but that's what it is. We've talked about types before. Foreshadowing of what the Lord's going to do. So they're thirsty. They'll die without water. The Lord led them there on purpose to teach them something. And what he taught them, of course, was that he'd provide miraculously. Again, trust me. But what we hear out of that is that he provides miraculously. Same thing, but pointing to something different. Their immediate need was life from having physical water. But our greater need is what? Life eternal, being connected with God forever. That's even greater. Water for this life is still temporary, isn't it? It's important, or this life will go short. But without life eternal, it's still short. Jesus is the rock who is struck. And what flows from his being struck for us but the water of life, right? What proceeds from him is living water. And he spoke of that. What I have for you is living water. Isn't that amazing? I mean, because how are you going to get water out of striking a rock? It's a miraculous thing. And the Lord could have told him to do it different ways, but he's teaching us. So way back then, he's teaching us today that Jesus is the one who was struck for us, and from him and what he's done, we get eternal life. Now, the interesting thing to me is later on in their journeys, they're going off in the wilderness, they have a need again for water, and the Lord tells him, speak to the rock. And Moses was so ticked off at the folks, it's like, bam, he hit the rock. And because of that disobedience, he didn't get to go into the promised land. Because the Lord had something more, which part of the lesson I'm wanting to get to you at is when the Lord calls us to do something, you will not necessarily know all that's involved. There'll be something, there's a part of it that might be obvious, like we need water. But there can be something more. We don't obey the Lord because we have all his ways figured out. As the prophet says, he says that the Lord speaks and says, my ways are not your ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways, so are my thoughts higher than yours. There are things, saints, that aren't within our pay grade to know. But we obey him because he is the Lord and we trust him. We trust him because he loves us even unto death on a cross. Amen? And so that's the journey as we go through the wilderness and come to those obstacles, those tests. How are we going to respond? In unbelief. What'd you do, Lord? You did all this stuff here, but now you're going to just let us fall apart. Thanks a lot. Or we're going to say, Lord, what do you have for us here? We've got a problem. We've got an obstacle. What are you going to do? We ask that you intervene. Please break in here, Lord. Help us. We need you. Show us. Glorify yourself in us. Work another miracle for the praise of your name's sake. Are you there with me, saints? That's the call that we have as his people as we think of this anniversary and the journey we're on. The journey's not over. Once we got on this hill, that ain't all there is. I don't know what all there is, but I know with him, it's good. And so let's trust him. And let's walk by faith and let's praise him. And every time we face an obstacle, let's remember not to respond, is he with us or not? But say, Lord, thank you for being with us. You've promised it. Now show your hand in our midst. Glorify yourself again, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Let's stand and declare our faith in him.